Special thank you to Ross and to anyone who's had a part in the service this morning. And a good morning to each one of you. It's good to be here. Today we continue in our series of studies in the book of Ephesians, as has already been mentioned. It's been a wonderful journey for us. And the last time we were in this book was last week. And last week Ross led us in a study on the whole armour of God, of putting on the armour of God. It was a great time together. It's been a wonderful journey, as I said, and it's taken us a few months. We started this journey when? Back last year. Anybody know which month? August? How about that? That was a wee while back. It's been good though. Ross started with the first two verses of chapter 1 under the heading of being a church that loves Christ. Wow. It's been an interesting and a challenging book, and it's been a very thought-provoking and a very practical book. It's a book that has six chapters. Today we come to the end of chapter 6. It's a book that has 155 verses. Come on now. Does anybody have a favorite verse out of the book of Ephesians? Anybody at all? Somebody called out it. Who said that? Peter. You must have been reading my notes. We're going to come to those verses in a moment or two. In my mind, it's going to be hard to separate and come to one verse. We've really got to go to two together, and we go to chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. We'll get there very shortly. Do you know there's over 3,000, about 3,030 words in the book? This is one of what is called Paul's prison epistles. Wow, all your minds are probably slightly different now as to what your concept would be of a prison. Paul was in prison in Rome. Probably, most likely, it was under house arrest. So it wasn't a prison where you get given your food every day and you get looked after. No, it was a prison where it was like house arrest. He would have been chained to a Roman guard, or a Roman guard would have been chained to him. And only his friends were allowed to go near him to bring him food and anything he was needing. But what did Paul do? He sat down under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard, and wrote letters. And we have some letters, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. Have I got them all? I think I have. Ross has given me the nod. They're called the prison epistles. These were epistles that were written by Paul when he was there in prison. Maybe you can be reminded about the distinction we used to make. Maybe we've made this distinction fairly clear as we've come through, particularly the first few chapters of the books. The book is divided. We've got it there on the screen. It's divided. In the first three chapters is what we believe. And the second three, chapters 4, 5, and 6, is how we live. What we believe you could call doctrine, and how we live you could call duty, if you wanted two words beginning with the letter D. Some people do that. The second half of the book is the practical outworking of the theological truths that have been brought to us in the first half of the book. It's not an unusual way for Paul to be writing. And I haven't got time today, but we could go elsewhere and find the similar pattern, where at the beginning of the letter, he brings the theological truths, and at the second half of the letter, or near the end of the letter, he'll talk about some of the practical implications of those theological truths. Another way of summarizing the book is our wealth in Christ. Chapters 1, 2, 3. And then in the second half of the book, we have our walk in Christ and our warfare in Christ. It's another way of summarizing the book. Remember, Paul is speaking to the believers in the church at Ephesus. The blessings of the Father, we're chosen. The blessings of the Son, we're adopted. The blessings of God, the Holy Spirit, we're accepted. And I particularly enjoyed those three words. Chosen by the Father, adopted by the Son, and accepted by the Spirit. We walk in Christ, we walk in unity, we walk in purity, we walk in harmony. So we could go on with the blessings that come to us at the beginning of these. I'll get the next slide to come up. Don't worry, we're not going to talk about all of these points. We've talked about them already. These are some of the things that we talked about as we came through. I'm not going to get back into them today. Just let me read them off. Ephesians chapters 1 to 3, what we believe. Spiritual blessings, spiritual wisdom, alive in Christ, oneness in Christ, peace, God's plan, spiritual growth. Those are some of the themes that we talked through. And some of you will think, oh yeah, Ross talked about that, or Nessie talked about that, or whatever it was, as we came down through. Let's go to the next slide. This is chapters 4 to 6. And same thing again, I'm not going to talk about everything here. We've just talked about these things more recently than the first time. Ephesians 4 to 6, how we live. Unity in the church. Oh, I can remember. I'm sure you talked about that, Ross. I meant to go back and work out who talked about what, but I never got that time. Living in the light. Spirit-guided families. Wives and husbands. Children and parents. Workers. And I know the whole armour of God was Ross, and he brought a wonderful message to us just last week. Wow. We took a bit of a break in December and January, didn't we? We got out of Ephesians for a while. In December, we had a series leading us into Christmas. In January, we had a series, and I loved it, called Seeking God in the New Year. Can anybody remember some of the things that we talked about there? I won't go into all of those. In January, we're seeking God in the new year. In February, we came back into our series in the book of Ephesians. And last week, Ross brought to us Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. When Christians stand their ground, reminding us that we're in a fight. And we talked about that with him last week. Four main points he had last week. The strength we stand in, the enemy we stand against, the armour we stand in, and prayer that helps us stand. Remember, though, did I get those points right? I must have done. Yeah, I got a nod. How about that? Some of you will realise, probably most of you will realise now, that I like to end a sermon with a one-word summary. Okay? But we're not going to do the verses that we've got for today. Because that's what I normally, a summary of the verses that we've got for the day. But I'm digressing just a little bit. And what I want you to do is to think one word to summarize the whole epistle. The whole epistle of Ephesians. When the elders last met together, I said this to them, threw this question at them. So if any of you are struggling, you can go and talk to any of the elders afterwards. You might get a different answer from each of them, because I think I did. It's great. There are so many themes in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to share one of them with you that's been impressing me over the last few days. Let's go to our Bible reading. Our Bible reading for today will be Ephesians chapter 6, and it's the last four verses, verses 21 to 24. Just four verses. The words will come up on the screen for us now. Here they are, our conclusion. To bring you up to date, Tychicus will give a full report about what I am doing and how I'm getting on. He's a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Benedictions, verses 23 and 24. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters. May God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love and faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to those first few verses, I love the way Paul writes, to bring you up to date. Remember where he is. We don't know what this house was like. We don't actually have any idea. He mightn't have been put into a prison. But we don't actually know what the house was like. He was going to give a full report about what I'm doing and a full report about how we're getting on. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful helper. And I've sent him for you a specific purpose, to let you know what we're doing and to encourage you. I want you just to remember for a moment and to look for a moment, particularly at the words that are underlined on the screen. That's what we're going to touch on just briefly as we come through. I love the way it starts, that Paul is writing to bring the church up to date. Tychicus apparently was the bearer of this letter. He took this letter from Paul and he took it to the church at Ephesus. Paul considered him a dear brother and a faithful servant. He considered him one who stuck with him. And if you want to go back and have a read, you can find the history of how far Paul had gone with this man beside him. When he was writing to the Colossians, he said the same thing in Colossians 4 verse 7 near the end. He says, Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting on. He's a beloved brother, a faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work. And he uses the concept of him being a fellow servant or a fellow slave, depending on what translation you read. So it's obviously that this man was a fellow servant who served. He was a faithful brother, a beloved brother, a faithful helper, one who was beside Paul, and one who perhaps literally bought Paul his food when he needed it, brought to Paul anything else he needed as he was chained to this Roman guard in whatever the building was like. He's also mentioned not only in Colossians, but he's also mentioned in Acts chapter 20, if you want to go there or note it down. He accompanied Paul in taking an offering to the church at Jerusalem. He then was also mentioned in Titus chapter 3, and he was sent on several missions. So there's a bit of background reading to do, and I can give you those references later on if you need them. His purpose was to let you know how I'm doing and to encourage you. So what was Paul doing? What was Paul doing? He was communicating. He was reporting. He was accountable. To some degree, he was accountable to the church at Ephesus. He was encouraging. He was setting example. Those were the things he was doing as he wrote the letter. He was one who was talking the truths of God. He was one who talked about all those truths that we've just been thinking of this morning. That's what he was doing. And I just love the way to answer what was he actually doing in writing this letter. This is what he was doing. He was communicating. He was reporting. He was encouraging. He was setting an example. Our benedictions. Verses 23-24. Again, I want to encourage you to look at the words that are underlined on the screen there. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Depending on what translation you read, some just put brothers and miss the sisters out. But I quite like the translation here. He puts the ladies in as well. I'm sure it was in what Paul's intention was. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. And may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. I found a definition which I quite enjoyed, a definition for a benediction. Anybody like to suggest? Not what a benediction. I don't want you to quote a benediction, but anybody give me a definition as to what a benediction is. That's a bit more difficult, isn't it? Final blessing. That's a good try. I like that. Yeah. I found this little one that said, a wish turned into a prayer. And I quite seem to get my heart somehow, that one. A wish turned into a prayer. And sometimes I think that's just exactly what a benediction is. It's a wish turned into a prayer. You might notice I've got an S on the word benediction. It's there on purpose. Benedictions. Because in a sense, verse 23 and then verse 24 are two separate benediction. I don't know whether the S actually belongs on it. The first benediction is, peace be with you, brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love and faithfulness. That's verse 23. And verse 24, may God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. I've been putting that on the bottom of one or two of my emails and text messages of late. I'm going to send that last one to my granddaughters. It's a little habit, letting you into a secret here now. It's a little habit that Faye and I have got into for the last couple of months. We send our five granddaughters the same message. We send them a Bible verse every Sunday night, their verse for the week. And I'm going to tell them that we were talking about it this morning, and so we'll share it with them. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I love the names that are used. I found myself almost a bit emotional about this. The names that are used in these two benedictions. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The full name. In saying this, I'm telling myself off because I've got a whole lot more work to do in these names. It's a good area of study. Now I'm going to have to go home and do a bit more work on it. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace be with you, my dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love and faithfulness. The second benediction, and may God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful to take the full name of Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, in a benediction. We'll move on and we'll look at the spiritual qualities for a moment. These four words come out of the benediction. The word peace, the word love, the word faith, and the word grace. Anybody know how many times the word peace is used in the book of Ephesians? Nobody would know that. I've done my homework on it, hey? 8 times. You can read the whole book this afternoon and count them all up and check me up here. What about the word love? How many times is the word love mentioned in the book of Ephesians? Lots. Very well done. Very well done. Lots means 14. How about that? Maybe we should stay with that. What about the word faith? A few. Yeah, good. He's quite good, this guy over here. Yeah. Lots for love and a few for faithful. For faith is mentioned 7 times. We've got one word left. What about the word grace? 12 times the word grace is mentioned. Just looking at time. Oh, it's racing on. I better keep moving in now. I'm just going to mention these four. Just stay with these ones on the screen for the moment. I'm going to mention these four words and give you a quote from the book of Ephesians as to where these words were used. The statement, peace be with you, that is part of the benediction that we're looking at, is found nowhere else in the New Testament, just like it's actually stated here. Ephesians 2:14, For Christ himself has brought peace to us. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Christ is our peace. Peace with God is the basis of peace with each other. Peace with each other and peace with God. If we have peace with God, then I have peace with you. If I'm having trouble at peace with you, then I'm probably not having peace with God. Peace with God brings peace with you. And the tendency for us to think about, and I'm going to get told off for this probably, but the tendency is too easy for us when we're not at peace is to think, oh, it's his fault. He's not at peace with God, but I am. Anybody ever felt like that? Oh, that's a naughty, naughty thought. You shouldn't think that one at all. We must be at peace with God because that is the basis of our peace with each other. There's a whole other sermon coming on peace, hadn't we? Yeah. What about love? What about love? Wow. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. There's that word trust, Ross. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Wow. If anybody's making notes, I'm digressing from the book of Ephesians for a moment, so I'm just hitting, not going to read them. They're lovely, lovely verses. They're from 1 John 4, verses 7, 8, and 9. Just jot that down if you're making notes. They're actually the verses that I used at a rest home during the week today, and that's why it's been full on my mind. A quote. You know I love a few quotes occasionally. I think Ross does as well. Francis Schaeffer had this to say, love is the birthmark of the Christian. Love is the birthmark of the Christian. Do you love Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Wow. Faith. The third word up on the screen there. Faith is working through love. Faith expresses itself in love. You can't separate these two words. Our vertical love is the foundation for our horizontal love. Our faith is based on that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul talking about the unity in the church. And he says, and this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Well, our faith was clearly spoken of as we came through the book. Our fourth word, the word grace. Can anybody tell me how many books did Paul write in the New Testament? Anybody got a number? He's going to say lots again, I know. I told you before we left home. She's tricking you all. I think I heard somebody down here with a number. 13? Yeah, 13 definitely. Possibly 14? If you join the theologians and try and debate who wrote the book of Hebrews. Apart from the book of Hebrews, there are 13 books written by the Apostle Paul. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Philemon, Ephesus, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Wow. Not all of them were written in prison. Just those ones that we claim to be the prison epistles. Who wrote more words than the Apostle Paul? John. It's totally side issue. I don't know why it's here. John wrote a gospel, then he wrote 1, 2, 3 little letters, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. And if you add up all the words in those, they actually come to more than the 13 books that Paul wrote. Just a side issue. Did you know that in all the 13 of Paul's letters, he began with the word grace, often with the word peace with it as well. Grace and peace upon you. Grace and peace be with you. Within the first two or three verses of every one of those 13 epistles, the word grace is mentioned. And do you know that at the end of every one of those 13 epistles, the word grace is mentioned within the last couple of verses? Let me give you two examples. Time's running away. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 2. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, there's those full names being given again, grant you grace and peace. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians in verse 23. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The other example I've got for you is the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, may God our Father give you grace and peace. And at the end of the book of Colossians in the 4th chapter verse 18, may God's grace be with you. Another little quote, a man called John Piper, and I know Ross does a bit of reading of this man and listening to him occasionally. He's come up with a lovely summary for the book of Ephesians. All of life to the glory of God's grace. All of life to the glory of God's grace. Another little statement he made, which I've been really enjoying. We are here to magnify God's grace. Think about that. We are here to magnify God's grace. The way we relate to each other, the way we care for each other, the way we are when we're here, the way we are in life, we magnify God's grace. Paul never minced words. He always came out with it just like it was. We shouldn't have any surprise about that. I love this little statement. It's, the men of God who wrote the Word of God were guided by the Spirit of God. Don't know where I got that. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. The men of God who wrote the Word of God were guided by the Spirit of God. So it's no reason why we come to the statements we're making about Paul. He never minced words. He always would. And now we're going to come down to, who was down here? Peter, I think it was you, wasn't it? Chapter 2? 8 and 9. There they are, up on the screen. I couldn't get away without these ones. Wow. I'm glad we got some people with them as favourite verses. Really great. Let me read them to you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Wonderful truths in these two verses. Call it one verse if you like, and you can say it's your favorite verse. Let me read it again. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. I know there are some people sitting in this room this morning and you're still trying to work those truths out. And the only reason I know is because I've discussed it with some people within the last week or two. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. Wow. God did not rescue us on the account of the good things we've done. God's grace is the expression of his goodness towards us who really don't deserve it. God freely extends his grace to us. He not only gives us salvation, he gives us forgiveness. He also shows us what redemption really means. God's grace is endless. It's eternal. It can't be lost. This means our future arrival in heaven is guaranteed. Wow. Because of the grace of God. My future arrival in heaven, whenever that comes, it's guaranteed. Wow. Setting myself a bit more study to do. I've picked up this phrase. The Apostle Paul uses the phrase occasionally, and I've got to research it a little bit more. It's the term more grace. More grace. You see, part of it is the concept that we don't just see God's grace when we believe. And when I've come to faith, or when I've become a Christian, that's when I see the grace of God. No, I need the grace of God every day for daily living. And it's in that context. So Paul's not saying that that God's grace was running out and I need a bit more. No. It's that we need more of God's grace in our daily living. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Some of you will have heard the name Matthew Henry. He had these words to say, "The stream of grace and righteousness is deeper and broader than the stream of guilt." You think you're guilty? Do you think you can't come to God because of who you are? The stream of grace and righteousness is deeper and is broader than the stream of guilt. Friend, are you ready today to accept the grace of God? We need to realize that we can never be holy enough. We can never be strong enough, clean enough, religious enough, self-disciplined enough to get to the stage where we don't need the grace of God. We can stop trying to clean ourselves up because God in His grace has done it all for us. And that's where I get a bit emotional. I love that little phrase. Get to the stage where we need to stop trying to clean ourselves up because God in His grace has done it all for us. The grace of God sent Jesus to take the payment of our sins upon Himself so we could be right with the Father. Grace does not stop at salvation. Grace of God continues in daily living. And we are here to magnify the grace of God. I love that expression again. I'm going to finish now with an illustration of last Sunday. Last Sunday, the ongoing outworking of the grace of God in the daily life of Fairfield Baptist Church was very clear to me. And that's what I want to challenge you all about. The ongoing outworking of the grace of God involves you and me. And maybe you're going to be used today to pass something of God's grace on to somebody else. Most of you probably don't realize last Sunday I wasn't well. Last Sunday wasn't a good day for me. Life was a bit uphill for whatever reason. And I experienced the grace of God through the members of Fairfield Baptist Church right here. Four different people at least came and prayed with me. Not because I asked them to, because they realized I wasn't quite myself. And they realized that I needed to be prayed for. That's what you've talked about a bit, Ross. Some of it happened right here in this building. Some of it happened out there. Some of it happened out here in the car park. I'm not going to name the people. I'm not going to say who it was. But it's very moving to me that God, in His grace, used members of Fairfield Baptist Church to encourage me. We come to our final word. Is grace. Grace. There are lots of final words, and you can come and tell me your final word for the book of Ephesians later on if you want to. Would you please stand as I share with you the benediction for today? And the benediction for today could come from nowhere else but Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be with you, my dear brothers and sisters. And may God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give you love and faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ.